Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're going to be in two passages. So grab your Bible. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and also Ephesians chapter 5. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5. And the title of my message is How to Get a New Husband. Girls, does that sound like a good title to you? It's going to be a little bit of a trick. Okay, you'll see in a moment. Let's see how many girls we have here. If you're a girl, raise your hand. You're a girl, raise your hand. Okay. If you're a guy, raise your hand. Okay, good. More girls than guys, I've noticed. Okay. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. How many of you are single? Raise your hand. How many of you who are single wish you were married? Raise your hand. You wish you were married. That seems desperate. That might be part of the problem. No, I'm kidding. How many of you who are married wish you were still single? No, don't. Don't. Because there's always a wise guy. It's a guy always. Me! The wife just looks at him like, ugh. All right. How to get a new husband. Let's pray together. Father, as we look again at what you say about marriage. Is true. You invented it and you can bless it if we do it your way. Now, if we depart from what you say and we have problems, that's really on us. But there might be someone listening right now that is having a troubled marriage. I pray that this message would strengthen and bolster it and restore it. There might be somebody listening here who is on the verge of divorce. I pray that that course would be averted. And I pray for those that have strong marriages that they'll just be even stronger. So we commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a guy's walking down a Southern California beach and he sees something embedded in the sand. What is that? He reaches down, dusts the sand off. It's a lamp and a genie appears. True story. And the genie says, "Oh, master, I will grant you one wish." The guy says, "One wish? What happened to three wishes?" "Yeah, we've had to cut back with all the things going on in the economy. One wish." The guy thinks about it for a moment. He says, "Well, you know what? I love Hawaii, at least the pictures I've seen of it. I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I have a fear of flying. So here's my one wish, genie. I want you to build a bridge from California to Hawaii so I can drive over and finally see those beautiful islands." The genie responds, "What are you, crazy? Give me a break. Do you know how much time that would take and how much it would cost and the logistics involved? There's no way. Impossible. Choose something else." The guy thinks about it for a moment and says, "Okay, I've got it, genie. I've always wanted to understand women. So here's my wish. I want to understand women from this point forward." The genie paused for a moment and said, "Coming back to that bridge, you want two lanes or four?" Thank you. Understanding women. Well, that's certainly not something I've mastered. I've been married for 41 years. I have two daughters-in-law. I have four granddaughters. I don't understand women. The only comfort I find is women don't even understand women. Sometimes I'll ask my wife, "What is going on when that one girl said this? I don't know what..." Oh, she says, "Who knows, you know?" So you're very complex creatures, you ladies. And so that's why at the end of this message that is directed toward the girls, I'm going to bring my wife Kathy out, because who's more qualified to talk about girls than a girl, and share some of the things she's learned over the years. But I want to talk to you about how to get a new husband. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting you trade your existing husband in on the 2016 model, i.e. find another guy. Now, I want to talk to you about things that you girls can do, you married women, that can change your husband so he'll become a new man. But first, I have to talk about you changing. You know, before you can turn your husband into a new man, maybe you need to think a little bit more about becoming a new woman. Some women work so hard to make good husbands, they never manage to make good wives. Let's see what the Bible says about how to get a new husband. Now, 1 Peter 3 that we're going to look at contextually is about reaching a non-believing husband. Maybe you find yourself in that situation right now. You're married to a non-believing man. Now, I don't know how you got in that situation. Maybe you just flat out married him even though he wasn't a Christian. And now, of course, there are those struggles that you're having that will often arise in such a situation. Then again, maybe you both were non-Christians when you got married and you, the girl, came to Christ and he has not come to faith yet. And so you're wondering if you should stay married to this guy because he's hard to deal with. And he's even made it hard for you to be a Christian and he's harassed you for your newfound faith. And well, just the other day, you met the cutest guy at church and you heard the Lord say, "My child, dump your heathen husband and marry the cute Christian guy." Well, trust me, the Lord didn't say that to you. If you want to know what God says to a Christian woman who is married to a non-Christian man, you'll have his word right here that we'll read in just a moment. We find principles here on how to reach him. Now, it's not always just a non-Christian husband. Far more often, it's a godly girl married to a nominally godly man. Let me explain. He technically believes in Jesus Christ. He has put his faith in Christ, but he is not a spiritual leader. And you, the girl, are wondering how to get him to take point and lead more effectively. Well, here's how you do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They'll be won over by your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. Instead, you should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Okay, point number one on how to get a new husband. You want to be the best version of you that you can be. Again, be the best version of you that you can be. Now, needless to say, numero uno, number one, is you want to be a godly woman. The Bible speaks of the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31. By the way, that's why we call our women's ministry virtue, because it's modeled on what Proverbs 31 says. We usually think of virtue or virtuous as a feminine word, but actually in the Bible, it's also used to describe men. It is a word that speaks of purity, strength, force, and value. So you want to be a woman like that. You want to be a balanced woman. You want to be a pure woman. You want to be a strong woman. And this is what this is telling us about. This is a girl who is balanced. This is a woman who is beautiful on the inside as well as the outside. You ever look at the covers of women's magazines? Are you kidding me? I mean, the emphasis in those magazines, it's either about how to lose weight, new hairstyles, sex, or horoscope, seems like. I mean, these are the themes. I actually was going to get one to use as an illustration. I went to the market, and it was so out there. I thought, I'm not showing that at church, because I don't even want to tell you what it said. But let's just say the emphasis was primarily on sex. So it's all in the outward. Can you imagine if you found the cover of Cosmopolitan or one of these women's magazines with the title, "How to Be a Godly Girl"? Can you imagine that headline? You'd never find it. Or "Working on Your Spiritual Life. How to Get More Out of Your Devotions." Can you imagine that on the cover of a women's magazine? You'd never see it because there's no emphasis on that. No emphasis on the inner person. It's all about the outward appearance. I saw the headline in some magazine, I don't recall which one, talking about a pretty well-known Christian singer with this headline, "Still a virgin!" exclamation mark. Like, how shocking! What is wrong with this girl? Still a virgin! See, it's emphasizing all the wrong things. That's not the way that a godly woman, a virtuous woman should live. Those who consume themselves with outward appearance alone will waste their lives. Let me say that again. Those women that consume themselves with outward appearance alone will waste their lives. Because listen, girls, time's going to pass by and gravity's going to kick in. It's just reality. And that striking beauty will in time fade. And what is left? If that's all you live for, an empty, shallow woman who's thrown her life away. Tragically, that is in many ways the story of my own mother, Charlene. She was a beautiful woman. She was a blonde bombshell. And she never had a shortage of men in her life. Married 7 times. Guys, I remember when I was with her, guys would come up to me and ask me to introduce me to my mom, you know? And so the sad thing is her lifestyle of drinking and smoking and nonstop partying finally caught up with her. And thankfully, she turned back to the Lord in the last month of her life. But oh, it would have been so much better if she had done that sooner. You know, she just focused on the outside. She never worked on the inside. But here's the great thing about being a godly woman. Yeah, you know, maybe you're not as beautiful as you were when you were really young. But in other ways, listen, you're more beautiful. You're more beautiful because there's that inner beauty. And there's something very interesting about inner beauty that makes the outward beauty even more appealing. There's just that light that's coming from the inside, that virtue, that quality, that purity. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive, beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. So really what the emphasis here is that the godly woman focuses primarily on the internal, but now stay with me, but does not neglect the external. Okay, so let's not go too far either way. Verse 3, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Now this word adorning, I'm reading King James translation there, the word adorning comes from the Greek word cosmos. We get our English word cosmetic from it. So Peter is warning on the person, the girl, who majors on externals while ignoring the inside. He mentions the putting on of fine apparel. That could better be translated, the frequent changing of clothing. The idea is of a woman who is constantly changing her clothes with a purpose of impressing other people. And you know, these Roman girls, man, they were out of control. They went for it. First of all, I've looked at these old etchings of the days of Rome. They had their hair piled up like this high. They looked like the girls in the B-52s. Remember that group? You know, and they had rings on their fingers and on their toes and necklaces. And you know, the wealthy ones lived pampered lives. And it was all about that. So Peter's kind of reacting to that culture. Now, having said all of this, the Bible is not saying that a girl should not be attractive. That's why my first point is be the best version of you that you can be. In the Song of Solomon, you read a lot about how attractive she was, how beautiful she was. And so there is a place for that. And the woman described in Proverbs 31:22 owned expensive clothing. So there's nothing wrong with having beautiful clothes. There's nothing wrong with being a beautiful woman on the outside. Hey, Esther, who ended up saving the Jewish people, won a beauty contest. So I'm sure she had that outward beauty as well as that inner quality. No question about that. So what the Bible is saying is don't be preoccupied with the outside, but don't neglect the outside. Paul gives a balanced view of a balanced woman in 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So it does say physical training is of some value. People will quote that verse. Physical training is of some value. Godliness is great for all things. Yeah, but that doesn't mean don't do anything physically. That doesn't mean sit around and become obese. There's a place for exercise. There's a place for proper diet. There's a place for those things. But don't make that what you're all about. And this is what happens. Sometimes in the name of spirituality, some Christian women neglect their appearance. And they'll say something like, well, I'm married now, so why bother? That's not a good thing to say. Be the best version of you that you can be. And this is directed to men, of course, as well. Well, the girl might say, he just needs to love me the way that I am. Well, that can be a cop-out, too. I mean, look, not every girl is going to be Kate Upton, okay? And not every guy is going to be George Clooney. You can only be who you are. But having said that, you want to be attractive on the outside to the best of your ability. But even more importantly, work on that inner character, those virtuous qualities that the Bible emphasizes. That's point number one. Point number two, this is very important now. Christian wives, listen to this one. Respect your man. Respect your man. Look at verse 1 again. I'm back in the New King James Version. Likewise, wives, be submissive to their own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, while they observe your chaste, listen, and respectful conduct. Respect your man. Over in Ephesians 5:33, it says, let every one of you in particular love your wife as himself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. It's interesting. Husbands are told to love their wives. Wives are told to respect their husbands. That is not to say that a husband should not respect his wife, nor is it to say that a wife should not love her husband. But it is to say that it is worth noting that the Bible specifically says to men, love your wife. And it specifically says to women, respect your husband. Now we all know that song by Aretha Franklin, right? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me. But here's something you may not know. That song was originally recorded by Otis Redding, and it was written from a male perspective. Now we all know Aretha's version, and she never does him wrong, and she demands his respect. But in contrast, Redding's version is a bit more desperate. He basically says, I don't care if you do me wrong. As long as he gets his due respect when he's home. He says, what you want, honey, you've got it. What you need, baby, you've got it. All I'm asking for is a little respect when I come home. No, he's tapping into what the Bible says. Respect your husband. Now, just as a husband is to love his wife, even if she does not respect and submit to him, so a wife should respect her husband, even if he does not love her as she wants. Let me repeat that again. Just as a husband should love his wife, even if she doesn't respect and submit to him, so a wife should respect her husband, even if he does not love her as she wants. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs writes in his excellent book, Love and Respect, quote, when a husband feels disrespected, it's especially hard to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard to respect her husband. Here's the problem. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that seem unloving to his wife. When a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. So what's the solution? Here it is. Stop reading each other's mail. Stop telling your husband what he's supposed to do. Husband, stop telling your wife what she's supposed to do. You just focus on what you're supposed to do. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And by the way, God is not calling on the wife to feel respect. He's commanding her to show respectful behavior. See, you may not feel it. You might say, well, Greg, I'm not feeling that. Yeah, do it anyway. Just like I'd say to a husband, I'm not feeling the love for my wife. Yeah, we'll love her anyway. Well, I don't feel the love. Well, then just do loving things. I think in time, your emotions will catch up with your actions because you're doing the right thing. But don't make this all about emotions. Just do what God tells you to do. It might feel unnatural or counterintuitive, but just do it. I mean, do you remember when you first drove? I made the wonderful trip to the DMV the other day. What a joy that is. 2.5 hours. And when I was done, I found out I wasn't done. I had to do something else and come back again. So thrilled by that. That's why I love government running stuff. They're so efficient. That was satirical, by the way. Okay, so, but you know, as I'm there, I'm watching young people get their driver's license. And, you know, they're there with an instructor, and I remembered vividly, by the way, I failed that test 3 times. I always got the same instructor, and I'd get all nervous. And, you know, it's weird when you're first learning to drive, how you have to think about everything. Okay, drive, drive. Okay, change lanes. Okay, look over shoulder, turn on signal. You know, okay, now brake, but that's a brake, that's a brake. Okay, oh, you know, now stick shift, it's even more complicated, right? You're hitting the brake instead of the clutch, but after you drive for a while, it's easier, and then before you know it, you don't even think about it. Just get in the car and drive. And that's how it is in a marriage. Just start showing respect. Just start showing love. Just start doing the right thing. Reminds me of a story I read about a woman who wanted to divorce her husband. So she went to an attorney and said, I want to get a divorce. I hate my husband and I really want to hurt him. So give me some advice. The guy thinks about it for a few moments and says, I've got the plan. This will make him so miserable. Here's what I want you to do. For the next 3 months, don't criticize him. Speak only well of him and to him. Build him up. Every time he does something nice, commend him for it. Show him great respect. Smother him with affection. Do this for 3 months. And then when he's least expecting it, nail him. I'm divorcing you. He won't see it coming. She says, oh, I like that. So for the next 3 months, she showed him respect and affection and loved and commended him for every right thing that he did. And now the 3 months are up and the lawyer calls, says, all right, when are we going to get those papers filed? She said, what papers? We're going on our second honeymoon. See, she just started doing the right thing. Love and respect. Point number three. This is one that a lot of girls choke on. Go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste and respectful conduct accompanied by fear. Paul teaches the same thing in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Point number three, submit to the leadership of your husband. Now, many women bristle at this, and it's primarily because they don't understand it. Listen, girls. This is not about superiority or inferiority. It's about sacrifice. It's about putting the needs of your mate before your own. And remember, in an earlier message in this little series on the family, we pointed out that Ephesians says submitting one to another in the reverence of God. And the idea there, it's a military term that means get underneath someone and hold them up. Girls, you should be your husband's number one fan, so to speak. Guys, you should be your wife's number one fan. You're helping each other up. You're holding each other up. You're putting their needs above your own, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now, when the Bible says this, this is not suggesting that the woman is not less than the man, because she isn't. Woman's not greater than a man. She's not less than a man. A man is not greater than a woman. He's not less than a woman. We have equal standing before God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Jesus Christ. Yet, though there's no difference between men and women and the nature of their salvation and standing before God, there is a structure of authority that God has set in the marriage and the family. One of the reasons our country is suffering like it is because of the breakdown of the family and the absence of male leadership. Because husbands have abandoned their post, fathers are not taking their responsibilities seriously or raising a generation of lawless, self-absorbed kids that just need a mom and a dad being a mom and a dad. I don't want to get into what I'm going to talk about next time, but let me just give this little thought. You don't need to be your kid's best friend. You need to be their parent. Okay? They need a parent. You can find a best friend somewhere else. Only one person can be their daddy. Only one person can be their mommy. So that's your job if you have kids. So what is this saying? Well, there's a structure that God has set into motion. And just so you understand, this structure is carried out in other ways. There's even a structure in the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, as the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Wait a second. Wasn't Jesus God? Yes. Well, was the Father God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. The Trinity, they're co-equal, they're co-eternal, but the Bible is saying that God the Father is the head of Christ, not in essence or nature, listen, but in function. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Remember, he laid aside his rights and privileges and took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was a servant. Jesus was dependent on the Father. Jesus would pray to the Father. But yet Jesus himself was God. So this relationship structure of Jesus Christ to God the Father is the same with marriage. Though the husband and wife are equal in their standing before God, in order for the family to function in harmony, the woman, with no loss of dignity, takes the place of submission to the headship of her husband. And this models the way that God loves the church and the church loves God. The husband has a God-given responsibility to provide for, protect, and lead, just as the Lord does this for the church. And the wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership the husband provides, just as the church submits willingly to the headship of Christ. Now, a smart man will understand that he needs to seek the wisdom of his wife. And he will consult his wife on pretty much every decision he makes. And they work through these things together. I think when a guy has to pound the table and say, I'm the head of the home, probably something's wrong. Because if you really are that spiritual leader, I think people will know it. And you'll want to seek your wife's input. You know, sometimes Kathy and I will joke and say, together we have one complete brain. Because she'll remember something. What was the name of that one place that, and I have the answer. And then I say, yeah, but what was that other time? And she'll have the answer, you know, because we've been together all these years. But you want to seek the wisdom of your wife, husbands. And of the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31, I mentioned, the following is said, her husband is full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Now, there's no question that if a husband loves his wife as he ought to, if a husband loves his wife sacrificially, as Christ loves the church, it's a lot easier to submit to him as a Christian woman. But what if he is not loving you as Christ loves the church? Should you still submit? Well, the answer is yes, dot, 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 but with some qualifications. Go back to 1 Peter 3:1. Understand contextually, this is about a non-believing husband with a believing wife. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if they do not obey the word. They may be without a word, one by the conduct of their wives. So even though this is not a godly man at this point, there is still a role of submission there. So the girl may say, well, he's not loving me as Christ loves the church. Therefore, I'm not to submit to him. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But again, we have to understand that there can be limits to submission. A wife is not to blindly submit to everything the husband says. And I say this, understanding that what if the husband asked the wife to do something that was ungodly? Is she to submit to that? Well, absolutely not. What if your husband says, you can't go to church anymore, and you can't read your Bible anymore, and you can't pray anymore? Well, okay, praise the Lord. I'll just submit. No, you don't have to submit to that. What if your husband asks you to do something immoral or something unethical? No, you don't have to submit to that either. Because Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So if he's out of line, you don't submit to that. Now, as an illustration, we are all under authority. We have a government. We may not always like our government. We may not always like our elected officials. And that's why every Christian should register and vote. And we have a big election coming up. Every one of us should register and vote biblically. But having said that, there is an authority structure in our country. There's the government that we have in Washington, D.C. There's local government. There's law enforcement and so forth. And 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent to him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. So this is basically saying to the people back then, submit to your government, and the soldiers and law enforcement have authority over you. Here's what's amazing. Who was the government during the time of that writing? Rome. Was Rome a godly government? Hardly. And there was a Caesar. So you were to submit, and just kind of an aside, you know, life would go a whole lot easier if a police officer tells you to do something. Just do it. Don't yell at him. Don't scream at him. Don't hit him. Don't attack him or her, because they are a representative of God. I'm not saying every police officer always does the right thing, because they don't, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But having said that, they're placed there by God, and we have so many problems in our country right now, and I feel really bad for those that are serving us in law enforcement, because many of them are coming under attack, and they're just trying to do their job. But having said that, let's just say that a law was passed tomorrow that you could no longer pray to God. Now, I'm a Christian, and I'm to submit to my government. Should I submit to that law if I can no longer pray? Yes or no? That's right. In fact, we have an instance of this in the book of Daniel, where the decree was signed that no one could pray to any god except the king. What did Daniel do? He went home like he always did, opened up his window so everyone could see, got down on his knees, and prayed to God. So no, we always want to do what God wants us to do. What if a law was passed tomorrow that we can no longer share the gospel publicly? Do we obey that? Yes or no? No. We preach the gospel still. The apostles were forbidden to preach the gospel, but Acts 5:29 says, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So coming back to marriage now, if your husband asked you to do something that was ungodly, immoral, unscriptural, you are not bound to submit to that. Certainly no Christian wife, or any wife for that matter, should ever be a victim of physical abuse. And or the children. So you want to keep the children safe and keep yourself safe. But having said that, I've heard Christian women who've saying, well, you know, this is hard. I know it's hard. But it's not easy to love a wife as Christ loves the church either. Marriage is hard. The guy's part is hard. The woman's part is hard. Being a parent is hard. It's all hard. But it's doable if we do it God's way. You say, well, I don't agree with what you're saying, Greg. I don't agree with the Bible. Then guess what? Newsflash, you're wrong. Because this is truth. God invented marriage. God invented family. God tells us how to do it right. When we stray from this, we reap the consequences. So let's summarize. Number one, Christian wives, let your beauty be primarily inward, but don't forget the outward. Number two, respect and honor your husband. Number three, as much as possible, submit. Now for one final point, and this may be hard for some of you girls. Verse one, 1 Peter 3 again. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, underline this, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, I don't say this to be critical, girls. Just an observation. Girls talk more than guys. Okay, let me say it in a positive way. You communicate more effectively. I heard Dr. Dobson say that we're all born with the same amount of brain cells, but at an early age, the man has his brain flooded with testosterone that destroys a lot of brain cells. And thus, we are not able to communicate as effectively and as intuitively as women do. Because, you know, you can watch five girls having a conversation, every one of them is talking at the same time, and they're understanding each other. This mystifies us as men. We're more like, hey, how's it going? It's going pretty well. How about with you? Yeah, pretty good. Yeah, that's a guy talking to a guy. So here's what the challenge is for you girls. You want to reach your husband. Let's say your husband is not a Christian, or let's say that he's not the spiritual leader he should be. You say, I'm going to convince him. I'm going to persuade him. I'm going to talk him into this. Actually, Peter says, try to do it more by the way you live than by what you say. See, by nature, I think a woman is a persuader. And this can be positive or negative depending on how you use it. We all know what happened in the garden. I'm not blaming Eve. But Adam did. God asked him, you know, did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. Yeah, I was happy. I lay down, I take a nap, a rib is missing, and she's here talking into my ear. Go ahead and eat the fruit, Adam. The woman played a role, but Adam was complicit and certainly sinned. But she has that ability to persuade. Now, if you take that same ability and use it in a godly way, the Lord can use you in a powerful way, in an effective way. So, but here's what he is saying. You want to be very careful with men because, see, when a guy doesn't want to do something, nagging him drives him crazy. Just telling you. Guys, am I right? Don't be such wusses. Say amen. Thank you. Here's what the guys do. Look at the wife. Right. Hey, Solomon. He had 1,000 wives. Actually, 300 wives and 700 concubines. This was not good. But let's just say he had a lot of women in his life. He had a lot to say about nagging. Proverbs 19:13, a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. Sorry, girls, it's the Bible. I beat up on the guys last week. It's your turn. But you ever be asleep and you hear a drip, 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 and you have to get up and you have to find it, you have to stop it? That's what nagging is like. I love this one, Proverbs 21:19. Better to dwell in a housetop than with a brawling woman. And that means a quarreling, disagreeing, scolding woman. When a woman is quarreling and scolding and always getting down on the guy, he comes home after work, he's exhausted. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. Why do I? And you know, this can really get a guy upset. Listen, the wife who henpecks her husband is likely to find him listening to some other chick. Just telling you. Okay, I know he messes up. I know he doesn't do the things you want him to do, but does he do anything right? Is he working hard? Is he providing for you? Is he protecting you? Can you compliment him too? See, it's all right to critique him, but can you balance it with a compliment as well? See, sometimes it's only the negative and it's never the positive. And what do we read? Wives, respect your husbands. See, guys are not complex creatures. I'll just speak for all of us now. You girls, no one can figure you out. You can't even figure yourselves out. But us guys with our brains damaged by testosterone, we're pretty simple. We're pretty straightforward. We like to be fed. Sometimes my wife says, you know, you get cranky for no reason. And then I realize he's just hungry. She gives me a sandwich. I'm happy again. And we just want to be respected. We just want to be appreciated. We just want to be loved. Yes, we want sex. And, you know, so it's not complicated. Just, hey, meet those needs to the best of your ability. Well, Greg, what about the guy? I talked about them already. I told them what they're supposed to do. Now I'm telling you what you need to do. So, and now we have a big communication problem too, because a girl says one thing, a guy hears another. You know, a husband and a wife are in a car driving. The wife says, let's stop and ask for directions. That's what she said. Here's what the man hears. You're not a man. A husband and wife watching television. She says, can I have the remote? Here's what he hears. Let's watch something that will bore me beyond belief. She says to her husband, I need some money to redecorate. He hears her say, let's flush money down the toilet. She says, You need to get in touch with your feelings. He hears this. Blah, 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 blah. Are you listening to me? She says. He hears this. Blah, blah, blah. We all have our part. As I said earlier, stop reading each other's mail. Just focus on what God has called you to do. Girls, if you would just apply these principles, I think you would be amazed to find that you have a new husband. Because you're doing your part in helping him to be the best man that he can be. Let's also pray that he does his part so you can be the best woman and the best wife that you can be. Well, now I think it's time for a feminine perspective. What do you say? So, my wife Kathy's going to come out. We're going to set up a couple of chairs right now. And she'll be out here and we'll see what she has to say. She can offer her rebuttal. Here she is, Kathy Lorre.
Oh, boy. All right.
Here, you can sit there. Is there another stool? Oh, here we go. Kathy, why don't you sit there?
Okay. I want to let you know this is an act of submission on my part. I'm living this, girls. Oh, dear me.
Did you disagree with anything I said?
No, actually, I want to pay you a compliment. He's a good preacher. Wholeheartedly agree with the Word of God as you delivered it tonight. It was great. Really good.
Oh, thank you very much.
Important. You know, sometimes when Greg will teach to the wives, I go, gosh, you were just so easy on us. It's hard for him to stand up here and say, you know, what the Bible says. This is not Greg's idea or the idea that we came up with in our own marriage, but this is what Scripture teaches, that wives are to be subordinate, to be in subjection to their husbands. But that is not a demeaning role whatsoever. I mean, what I love to think about, I'm going to scoot over because my iPad's here, and you're looking at your notes, I'm looking at my notes.
Yeah, we're looking at notes. We don't have thoughts. We look at notes.
We do. You know, first of all, I totally agree with the fact that women are way more complicated than men. Yeah. You know, I mean,
Just explain women right now.
Here's the thing.
Happening?
Is women are constantly changing. I mean, think about this just physiologically for a moment. Yeah. From the time a young girl goes into puberty, I mean, she goes through some radical changes in her body. And then, you know, kind of hit a plateau and you're like, okay, I kind of got this monthly thing figured out, the rhythms of all of that stuff. And then she gets married and then she might get pregnant. And when you are expecting a baby, what happens? Your body goes through a whole nother cataclysmic change.
We just get fatter.
It's
men,
crazy.
Just,
I mean, guys.
We gain weight, that's it.
They go through adolescence, and they pretty much hit their stride, and then they coast off into senior citizenship, and nothing much changes. But for women, we change constantly. I mean, giving birth to a baby, nursing a baby, think of all the things just physiologically that our bodies are going through, and then we go through something later on in life that men don't go through. Well, do they? Male menopause? I don't know. You have to tell me about that later, but we're not there yet. But then we go through menopause, and a woman's physiology changes all over again.
So you're constantly changing.
Huge changes.
So when you read the words of the Bible, some people would say, oh, you know, Paul and Peter and the authors of Scripture, you know, they're chauvinistic. It's sexist. It's anti-women. Is the Bible anti-woman?
Oh, man. Let me tell you, if you were to look at ancient history and ancient texts, you would begin to realize how completely opposite that is. That statement is completely incorrect. When you cited earlier Galatians chapter 3, that in Christ, we are all sons of God. It actually uses that term, that we are all sons of God. Mm-hmm. That there is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, but we have equal standing before God. And that is exactly how he made us before the fall in creation. You know, he created the male and female. He gave them co-equal status. They were both co-regents in paradise. They had dominion over all the other animals, both Adam and Eve. And that all was disrupted by the fall, and that's where male chauvinism came in. But the role that we have
and
as
feminism
women,
too,
and the role that we have, yes, exactly.
The battle of the sexes
that was
began
part
in
of
the garden as a part of the curse.
Man
wants to dominate woman. Yep. Woman wants to dominate man. Right.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. You know, and that was, you know, part of
this
the.
This is the way we normally communicate. We just interrupt each other.
Right. Sin entered into the equation.
Yeah.
But the distinction in the roles was there before the fall.
Yeah.
It was there before the fall. Adam was created first and then Eve.
Yeah.
We were taken from Adam. So
right.
Adam had the headship. And as you pointed out, in the Trinity itself, we see this beautiful picture that the Father was the one who was the head over Christ, and Christ willingly made himself subordinate and in subjection to the Father. So in a marriage and in a balanced Christian relationship where men and women are assuming their right God-given roles without apology, we are actually representatives of something so mysterious and so beautiful. And I mean, really, the creation of woman in Genesis, where it says that I will make a helper suitable. You know, the only time God said in the entire creation week that something was not good was when he saw the aloneness of man.
Right.
So God always had a plan from the beginning, but we can learn from that that we are to be what he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And so we as women are helpers comparable or suitable. And the interesting thing about that I found out that is so fascinating is that that word helper really is fascinating. It's a word that is primarily used to describe, you'll never guess, God himself.
Hmm.
So for a woman to be a helper to a man is not a demeaning thing. God is our help in time of need. And so we come alongside our husbands as wives, and we are helpers comparable. We are not the same. As a matter of fact, in many ways, we are opposite in there. We're like two puzzle pieces.
You couldn't find any more two opposite people than Greg and Catherine.
That's really true. It is. We do have very distinct...
From the food we like...
Mm-hmm.
You know,
to the
I
movies
like,
we watch.
Yeah, I like
to the...
hamburgers and burritos and pizzas, and Kathy likes like Thai food or...
Well, I'd be happy with a salad for dinner, and he thinks salad is just practicing.
It's practice for
real
food.
Practicing food. So
she likes to watch anything with an English accent, you know. And
I want a story, thank you.
I like action.
Yes, he wants to watch another
World
War II.
I did take you out to a guy's movie the other night, and I felt so bad afterwards. I said, I owe you one. We're going to a chick flick next, and I went to her movie. Her movie was better than mine. It had a story. And I cried.
It was pretty funny. Yeah. And now, actually, the funny thing is, I kind of found myself enjoying the guy movie, too.
We won't tell them which movies they were.
We won't.
But hey, okay, so let's... they were not bad movies. Yes.
No. I think what marriage, ideally, what God wants for us in marriage is not that he makes two identical people, because then, you know, one of you is redundant and isn't necessary. But what I bring to Greg are my strengths, my perspective, maybe my sensitivities, my interconnections with relationships. Women are so very often adept at relationships with other people. Men are more solo type creatures. But I bring that to him, and he brings to me a great sense of clarity, of black and white, you know. And it may be different in your marriages, but you want to bring the best of yourselves to one another as a gift. And when I'm asked in scripture to submit to my husband, that is not something that Greg demands of me. It's something that I willingly give as a sacred gift to him. And his servant leadership over me, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, is also Greg's gift to me.
Right.
And let me just tell you that when you're first married, I just said this to you in the back room, I said, I don't think you really hit your stride in marriage till after about 20 years. Because now this is hopeful, because you think as a young person, you know, you newlyweds, my son and daughter-in-law and my other daughter-in-law is out there somewhere, Brittany and Robbie, you know, you think because they're married within probably span of 5 years each. So you think marriage is good when you first meet each other and the initial falling in love stage. You think that's good. Let me tell you, that's just seeds planted in the ground. But after you have nurtured and cultivated and weeded and planted and staked and fed, and that little seedling becomes a tree, and that tree starts to bear fruit. Marriage is like that in that sense. It's like a garden that you don't really start to enjoy and appreciate after you've been at it for a while.
Right. So let's kind of move out of marriage for a second and just talk about girls in general. So here's a girl listening. Some are really young. Some are middle-aged. Some are older. Mm-hmm. Some are older who think they're younger. Confusion. But
hey, we're not going down without a fight, right, girls?
Yeah, I like that.
We're going to do everything we can.
Yeah, Kathy was talking to this younger girl the other day, mm-hmm. and she says, Kathy says to her, I know I'm getting older, but I'm not going down without a fight. I think she looks very good myself.
Well,
she's beautiful on the outside and the inside.
He's paying me compliments. Thank you.
Yes.
I appreciate that.
Well, it's true.
We're trying.
Knows it's true.
You're talking about young girls.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying, for a girl in general, so here's a Christian girl listening to this message. What are kind of like her objectives? What should she be thinking about? What does God want her to be as a woman?
There's only one place in all the universe that you're going to find out that, and that is in the scriptures. That mm-hmm. is, God has given us women a plan. He has given us a model. He has shown us what it is, what it means to live, what a fulfilling and a happy life.
Say that little thing you said, we're not supposed to with our little cute outfits, that deal. That was good.
I don't know if you follow me on our Virtue website or get the emails that we send out.
It was on Instagram too.
I wrote about...
she wrote an article and I pulled this great statement. Go. Remember it?
Yes, I do remember it. But see, I'm more... we use more words. He wants me to get right to the statement and I want to set it up for you. But I talked about what it means to fight like a girl.
Yeah.
And what it means to be a girl. And that is, that we as women were not created as second-class citizens. We are not supposed to just stand on the sidelines in cute outfits and cheer while men do all the fun stuff.
Yeah.
And get to play all the parts. That we have a role. And what I'm saying is, this ancient document that, some of which is up to 6,000 years old, and if you haven't been up to L.A. to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's something that Greg and I are hoping to get to do. You realize that God has laid out so beautifully in Scripture a liberating, beautiful portrait of what it means to be a woman. And so for the young girls, I would say, we want you to stay balanced. We want you to stay on the horse, not fall off on one side and then get back on, only to fall off on the other side. And what I mean by that is culture today says you can do anything that a man can do. You're as good as a man. Your roles are interchangeable. There are no distinctives, and you just go for it. That's one side of the horse you can fall off on. The other side would have been more of the traditional, I don't have a life if I don't have a man. I'm meaningless and I don't have purpose if I'm not married. I'm single. I don't have this role that we've been talking about tonight that's so beautiful in Scripture. God has poured out and laid out all for us to understand the diverse ways in which it means that we can fulfill our lives and our God-given role as women, whether we're single, whether we're married, or whether we're widowed, whether we're grandmothers, or whether we're daughters, just figuring all of this out. He's given it to us, and that is why I think the Virtue Ministry here at the church, this is what we're dedicated to. We want to surround women with a circle of friends in which we will support you in this very counterculture viewpoint that we're laying out for you tonight, because you're not going to get this in the magazines, you're not going to get this on the talk shows or on radio or in music. As a matter of fact, it's going to be, the tide is going to be pushing you back the other direction. And so what we want to do, ladies, is surround ourselves with the scriptures and with friends, a circle of friends that will support us, speak truth into our lives, that are walking the same direction that we are. And there's no better way to do that, I think, than to become a part of what we have here, Virtue Bible Study. We're in recess, but we're coming up to Girl Talk.
Yeah, tell them what Girl Talk is.
And we're going to surround you, and that's what,
So maybe they've never been to Virtue, but this is a great way to check it out. Mm-hmm.
It is. Girl Talk in this summer is coming really soon. It's the first 3 weeks in July. We've got an amazing story of a young girl who was totally messed up, totally wanting to check out of life entirely. She was angry at the world. She hated her life. She didn't understand why God allowed suffering around her. and wanted to kill herself, and she came to Christ, and her name is Lacey Sturm. She's an amazing singer. Yeah, some of you may have heard of her.
That was actually Lacey herself here tonight. No, it wasn't.
I fell in love with Lacey and with her book.
She was in the band Flyleaf, the lead singer. Yeah, and great singer and
so she'll be there
artist,
first week, second week.
But is she going to sing and speak her little both?
Both.
Okay, good.
Both. And then second week we've got...
So that'd be a really good one to bring younger girls to.
All of these are great to bring younger girls to. All of these.
That don't know the Lord even.
Yeah, absolutely, because each week we're going to present the gospel and call people to Christ, call ladies to Christ. So second week we've got Sally Lloyd-Jones, who is an amazing communicator to children, and she spoke to our ladies, and we just fell in love with her. And our last week will be Elise Fitzpatrick, and she's going to do a two-session study on, and she definitely lays out what it means to be a woman of God in such plain and direct terms. So that's a great opportunity for the ladies. Yeah,
every one is different, but boy, they're all, I mean, Sally's amazing. Elise is amazing. Lacey, of course, each with a story to tell. Different kinds of girls will relate to different aspects of it. But I think this would be a great opportunity for you ladies to come check this out. And then... be in virtue. Like, what are you guys going to do next time virtue starts up again?
We'll be taking sign-ups, and we're going to be studying letters of Paul. Hmm. And we're going to start with the book of Galatians, which is a good one to start with.
Right.
You quoted from that earlier tonight. Yeah. And then from there on, we're going to go to Philippians and Ephesians and some other of the epistles. It's going to be a really exciting year in Bible study. And we're going to get some real clear directives from Scripture on what it means to be a woman.
You're not going to get it from culture.
No, you're not.
You have to go to the Word of God. And that's, I think, what I really appreciate about the Virtue Women's Ministry is it's so Bible-centric, you know, because sometimes in, you know, I don't want to point out anyone in particular, but sometimes I've seen in conferences for women, there's a lot of emoting, there's a lot of stories, you know, but it's like, man, give me the Word of God. I mean, there's a place for those other things, but you know, girls need the Scripture, guys need the Scripture, so we can learn to think and live biblically. And I love the fact that you guys emphasize that so much.
I think
it's
really important because women can be so emotional.
Yeah.
And we do go through our ups and downs that we love God, not just with our emotions. You know, it's one thing to sit in a worship service and get all warm and fuzzy feelings as we sing about the love of God. It's another thing to love God with your mind. Mm-hmm. And you love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what we want to do is get the Word of God into your mind so that you'll know how to think clearly.
Right.
Because you can't just think what reality is based on your emotions. Yeah. You've got to instruct and steer your emotions as women that you go the right direction.
Right.
And for that, we need strong teaching from the Word of God, and that's what the Bible
says. So we've been married 41 years. What's our secret? Yeah. What is the secret? You would say, here's what you need to do to have, not just be married, because you could be married for 41 years miserably or happily married. Mm-hmm. What would you say is a word of advice for ladies listening, and guys too, even?
Well, I think that, you know, we're Marry not just me. Interested in, that's part of it, but not everybody gets that, do
I'm
they? I think staying married is a great goal. Staying in love is even better.
Yeah.
And what I think is really...
Did you hear the girls? They went,
I know. They're like, love. And what does that mean?
The guys
mean?
Are like...
what does that mean? You
is
know?
It time to eat yet?
Or is that just what you're thinking?
That's what I'm thinking. Sorry, go ahead. That's good, though, what you're saying.
Yeah, no, it's... you're getting an up-close personal look into our...
This is how it works.
Our marriage, yep. This is how it works. I didn't want a marriage that was just going to survive. I wanted a marriage that was going to be where we would stay in love. And that's very different than falling in love. Staying in love is a commitment. It's deeper. It's stronger. And I think the key is sooner or later in life, and this is the key to the Christian life and the key to a happy life, whether you're married or single, no matter where you are, old or young, the key is finding out that it's not about you. Mm. It's not about you. It's what Philippians 2 says before it gets into that, one of the ancient hymns of the early church, where, you know, you talked about that earlier, where Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and then became and emptied himself and became obedient unto death. Okay, so here's the deal. Before that passage, there is another little segment that Paul uses to introduce that. He says, don't everyone think about their own interests, but esteem one another more important than themselves. He's not just talking about husbands and wives or wives being submitted to husbands. He's talking about every Christian. This is the mindset of Jesus himself. This is the mindset of the Godhead and the Trinity. It's not about us. It's about other people. And if you think about it for just a minute, the happiest people that you know, the happiest married couples that you know are going to be people that are others-centric. Mm-hmm. They're not the center of attention. They don't want to be the most important person in the room. They're thinking about the other person. Mm-hmm. And I have a long way to go in that. I want to keep growing in that in my marriage where when Greg walks in the room, it's, you know, I want him to be the most important person in the room. I don't want to be thinking just about, well, what is he going to do for me now? He's been gone all day. Now do something for me, you know. And the same with you. You want to think the same way. What can I do? How can I empty myself and show my love to someone else? Because you know what? This is the atmosphere of heaven. That other-centeredness, other thinking of others. That is what the Godhead displayed so beautifully for us when Jesus humbled himself and gave himself up for us. When we least deserved it, he died for us. And
That's
right. So that's love.
Why don't you pray for the girls right now and just that God would help them to reach their full potential as a woman of virtue and a godly woman. And so pray for them.
Lord, we thank you that you love women, that you cared about women. When you walked on this earth, women were a significant part of your life and of your ministry. You esteemed the role of women. You gave us dignity. You honored us. And we thank you that you think of us, Lord, that it is not just a matter of us having to grab hold and take on an attitude like a man, behave like, you know, behave like men would behave. But we want to be women in every sense of the way that you designed us to be, and all the glory and the mystery of the Trinity exemplified in our lives as being women who would follow hard after you. We want to be strong women. We want to be women of influence. And Lord, we want to know what it means to love our husbands, to love our families and our children, to be loyal and faithful friends and great examples of what it is to walk with you. And so for that, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We again humble ourselves and ask that you would fill us afresh, that you would give us the strength and the power to live the lives that you have called us to live, to love and honor our husbands and respect them in the way that Scripture tells us we ought to, that we would just be completely and wholly surrendered to the divine plan that you laid out in creation before the fall. Lord, we want to, as your redeemed daughters, assume that role that you have planned for us. So we lay aside our own thoughts and our own ambitions, and we take up what it is that you have put forth in Scripture, and we pray that we would grow and continue to grow in this ministry and helping women to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I want to pray for the guys right now. Lord, start with the single guys. Just help them, Lord, to be patient and wait for your perfect timing to find that virtuous and godly woman. And help them, Lord, first and foremost, to be a godly man. And then, Lord, I pray for the husbands that you will help us to love our wives as you love the church. We fall short in so many ways. But, Lord, help us to have that sacrificial love following the example that we see in Scripture. We see how Jesus laid his life down. And, Lord, we pray that you'll bless every marriage here, Lord, that it will be strengthened and that it will grow, and that as time passes, if you give us that time graciously as we await your return, that we'll grow more deeply in love with you and with each other. And for those that are single, Lord, that you'll help them wait. And some maybe are not called to ever be married. And for them, Lord, as you call them to a special life of being set apart, that you will use them for your glory. Lord, our identity is not in being married. Our identity is in you as your children, your sons, and your daughters. And we thank you in our access to you, Father, that there's neither male nor female. We come equally because of the blood of Jesus. And we're so thankful to be your sons and daughters. So bless us now, we pray. And we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's thank Kathy Laurie.